Let's continue reading verses 46 through 57 of Genesis 41. In this last section of the chapter, we see Joseph's activity of storing up the grain during the 7 good years of plenty. We also have the birth of Joseph's 2 sons. And then we have the record of the 7 years of famine, where everyone had to come to Joseph to buy bread. Genesis 41, beginning at verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities, and he laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was without number. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Once again, a few background notes. In verse 46, we read that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was 17 when he was betrayed by his brothers. We read that in Genesis 37, verse 2. That means he was in Egypt a total of 13 years before he was elevated to the position of prime minister. Some of that time was spent in Potiphar's household, and some of that time was spent in prison. We can't be sure of how many years in each situation. In any case, when Joseph was elevated to the position of what can best be described today as prime minister of Egypt, he went right to work. Joseph had granaries built in many of the cities all over Egypt, and during the good years of plenty, 20% of the grain was collected and stored up for the 7 bad years of famine to come. Look at chapter 41, verses 34 through 36. The fact that the phrase "all the land of Egypt" is used a number of times here is quite significant for dating the time of Joseph. Look at verse 41. "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Verse 43. "Bow the knee." So Pharaoh set him over all the land of Egypt. Verse 44. "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Verse 46. "And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt." Verse 54. "The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread." And verse 55, "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread." All the land of Egypt means both Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. As you know, the nation of Egypt is a long, narrow country because it lies along the Nile. So you have Lower Egypt down in the Delta area, and you have Upper Egypt, which is way up, 400 miles up the Nile. Now you might say, well, big deal, so what? But it gets down to biblical chronology. You see, some scholars have proposed that Joseph came to power at the time of the Hyksos invasion of Egypt, about 1730 BC. However, the Hyksos did not rule over both Lower and Upper Egypt, or all of Egypt, except for a very brief period. So it seems that Joseph rose to power before the Hyksos invasion, more like around 1900 BC. This definitely fits in better with the biblical chronology of when the Exodus took place, etc., etc. Now, I wish we had more time, but if you want to check further, read 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, and get out some commentaries and noted Bibles, and read in reference to what is said there about the biblical chronology going back from Solomon's time to the time of the Exodus. One more background note. We read in verses 50 through 52 that Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. These two sons became tribes in Israel. Thus, there was no tribe of Joseph in Israel. There were two tribes instead, Manasseh and Ephraim, that took the place of the tribe of Joseph. In this way, you see, faithful Joseph got a double portion of the inheritance. See 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 1 in this connection. Well, so much for our background notes. Now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, godly believers can wisely plan ahead if they really depend on the Lord's direction. Godly believers can wisely plan ahead if they really depend on the Lord's direction. Now, that almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? If you plan ahead, are you depending on the Lord's direction? If you're depending on the Lord's direction, should you plan ahead? It's not a contradiction. When the Lord said in Matthew 6:34, not to worry about tomorrow, he's not saying it's wrong to plan for tomorrow. We can wisely plan for tomorrow, still depending on the Lord. What the Lord meant is don't get uptight, don't get anxious, don't worry. It's in his hands. Was Joseph depending on the Lord? Yes. Did Joseph plan ahead? Yes. To depend on the Lord and plan ahead at the same time is not a contradiction. In fact, these things go together. They are complementary. Godly believers can wisely plan ahead if they really depend on the Lord's direction. If you are really depending on the Lord's direction, then you will wisely plan ahead as to what you are going to do with your time, as to what you're going to do with your abilities, as to what you're going to do with your money. You know, someone asked me just the other day what I would do if someone were to give Growing Christian Ministries, that's the ministry I direct, $10,000. And I said, well, I don't know. And they said, well, maybe you better plan ahead. Maybe that would happen. I mean, where are your wise plans for the future? And you know, he had a point. I was hoping he'd give me $10,000, but he didn't. But, you know, he really did have a point. I needed to look ahead and plan wisely as to how the Lord wanted me to direct this ministry for the future. Now I do have a plan, just in case any of you happen to hand me $10,000 as I leave here this morning. Actually, what it gets down to, I would use that $10,000 for more radio time. Radio time costs money, and that, I think, would be the best and wisest plan for the expansion of this ministry. Let me ask you, are you depending on the Lord as a church? Are you planning ahead as to ministries, as to programs, as to growth? Depending on the Lord and planning ahead go together. In fact, godly believers can wisely plan ahead if they really depend on the Lord's direction. Doctrinal point number two. Godly believers can be abundantly fruitful if they really forget past disappointments. Godly believers can be abundantly fruitful if they really forget past disappointments. Now, where do we see that truth taught here? We see it in the names that Joseph gave his two sons. Verse 51 and 52, once again, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Notice the order. Manasseh first, then Ephraim. Do you see the spiritual principle here? Joseph was fruitful in the land of his affliction because he was able to forget the horrible things that his brothers had done to him and the hardships that he had suffered there in Egypt. It doesn't mean that these things were erased from his memory. But Joseph was not bitter. Joseph did not hold grudges. Joseph was ready to forgive. Joseph recognized the providence of God in all of these events. Joseph did not take revenge on Potiphar's wife or on the butler or on his brothers. Therefore, Joseph was fruitful in the land of his affliction. What about us? Are we bitter about something that someone has done to us or said about us? Are we holding a grudge because we've been wronged? If so, we will never be very fruitful. We must turn it over to the Lord and forget how we've been wronged. Even if those who have hurt us never ask for forgiveness, only then can we be fruitful. Some time ago, I was speaking to a Christian man in his 60s. This man is bitter over something other Christians said about him more than 40 years ago. I was riding in a car with this man, and that's about all he could talk about for 2 straight hours. This man is not a very fruitful Christian, and he never will be. He just cannot turn it over to the Lord and forget it. Can you? You want to be a fruitful Christian? You must be able to forget. Godly believers can be abundantly fruitful if they really forget past disappointments. Practical application. Have you come to the right place for bread? Have you come to the right place for bread? Verse 55 again. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." And verse 57. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. Everyone had to come to Joseph for bread. If they didn't come to Joseph, they perished. You see the spiritual lesson here? We've already seen a number of parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus. In fact, Joseph is a beautiful Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus. As Joseph came to his brothers but was rejected and betrayed by them, so the Lord Jesus came to his own people, but he was rejected and betrayed and crucified. But as Joseph was raised to power and glory and exalted over the whole land, so has Christ been raised to power and glory and been exalted over the whole world. As everyone had to come to Joseph for bread in order to live, so everyone today must come to Christ for life because he is the bread of life. So the practical application is the question. Have you come to the right place for bread? Many people today are not coming to the right place for the bread of life. They're looking for the bread of life in religion. They're looking for the bread of life in good works. They're looking for the bread of life in mystical experiences. On and on we could go. These are the wrong places. As people had to come to Joseph for bread in order to live, so we must come to Christ as the bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," John 6:48. Is it possible that you're here this morning and still searching for fulfillment and meaning in life? Why not receive Christ as Savior this morning? He truly is the bread of life. Have you come to the right place for bread?